so thrilled that so many people have come today to honour and worship Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And on this Good Friday, we come to remember and honour with grateful hearts a Heavenly Father that loves us so much, and his only begotten Son who changed the course of history, Jesus. He changed the course of history. And God's heart originally was to create mankind to be in a relationship with him, a two-way relationship. That's what his heart was. This will be great. But it didn't take long for mankind to decide, you know, I think I know better. I'll do my own thing and just leave God totally out of the picture. And even today, people think that they know better than God. I don't need him. I've got a better way of doing things. And, you know, initially that seems to work, but it doesn't in the long run, and they find life hasn't turned out ideal like they thought. And it ends up messing so much part of their lives and relationships, and it just goes on. But God's heart and love for mankind could stand it no more. And he could see that we were on a path for eternal destruction. So he gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice to pay the price once and for all, past, present, and future, for the sins, our sins, yours and mine, and to redeem humanity, you and me, so we could spend eternity with him. When Jesus came to earth, he lived as we do. He didn't go around zapping everything. He limited himself. Well, say limited, I don't like that word, but he led a life that he only did what we can do on earth as having a relationship with God. He showed mankind what the Father heart of God was like, a heart that got him to obey and want to go to the cross for us, to go all the way to sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' blood was shed. That was the price that had to be paid for sins of mankind. No one else was suitable. A sacrifice had to be perfect without sin and in human form, because only a human can die. If it was just totally God that came to earth, not in human form, he wouldn't have died. But it had to be a human. And I love the words of author Max Lucado. The character of Jesus was a seamless fabric woven from heaven to earth, from God's thoughts to Jesus' actions, from God's tears to Jesus' compassion, from God's word to Jesus' response. All one piece of the character of Jesus. For when Christ was nailed to the cross, he took off his robe of sinless perfection and assumed a different wardrobe, the wardrobe of indignity. The indignity of nakedness, stripped before his own mother and sons and loved ones, shamed before his family. The indignity of appearing defeated. For those pain-filled hours, the religious leaders appeared to be the victors. They thought, this is it, we've won. And Christ appeared to be the loser, shamed before his accusers. And worst of all, the indignity of sin. In 1 Peter 2, verses 24, it says, Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so we could stop living for sin and start living for what is right. And you are healed because of his wounds. And since he bore the sin of a murderer and an adulterer, he felt the shame of a murderer and adulterer. Though he never lied, he bore the shame of a liar. Though he never cheated, he felt the embarrassment of a cheater. And since he bore the sins of a world, he felt the full collective shame of the world. We can't even imagine what that would be like. But for us, though he came to the cross dressed in sin, we leave the cross in a coat of his strong love and girded with a belt of goodness and fairness and clothed in garments of salvation. Colossians 1 verses 19 to 20 says, For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who once were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without single fault. I hope you can get a sense of how precious the blood of Jesus is. When someone is kidnapped, a ransom is demanded so that they have to, a life is paid back so it can be redeemed. And Jesus' blood was the price paid to secure the forgiveness of your sins and mine, to redeem your life so you can be reconciled back into relationship with God and live for eternity with him long after your physical body has gone. In the author Derek Prince's book, Bought with the Blood, we see at the cross an exchange took place, divinely ordered and predicted by God. All the evil due by justice to come to us came on Jesus so that all the good due Jesus was made available to us. He was punished that we might be forgiven. God will not compromise with sin. Our sin has been dealt with. It has to be dealt with in God's way. And the result is peace with God. If Jesus, sinless and pure, had not been punished, we would never have peace with God. As it is, his punishment made it possible for us to have peace. Ephesians 1 verses 7 to 8 is, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding. The second transaction was Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The word griefs here literally is sicknesses. And sorrows, literally pains. Jesus carried all our sicknesses and he endured all our pains. And the end result? By his stripes or wounds, we are healed. The third thing was that Jesus was made sin in our sinfulness. So Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. In this exchange on the cross, we get to be made in right standing with God so we can become the righteousness of God, which refers to his consistent and fair actions that align with his own character. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The fourth exchange was Jesus died our death that we might share his life. And when the spirit leaves, a person ceases breathing. When the soul leaves, his blood no longer flows, and the soul of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, one soul has to make atonement for another soul, and the offering of a substitute for another to do with away with their sins. In Romans 3 verse 25, it said, for God sent Jesus Christ to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. For he used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving him from his wrath. But there is something special we need to note here. One person's blood could make atonement for another one person. So there was something very special and very precious about Christ's blood, as he could make atonement for all of humanity. His blood was so precious that he redeemed all of humanity. The life of God was in his blood. And because of Jesus' resurrection, raised to life on the third day, we can share in his resurrected life by faith if we choose to receive it. John 10 verse 20 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have a life and have it abundantly. The fifth transaction was Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. Every curse that might have ever come upon us came on Jesus instead, and that all the blessings due him might be made available to us. Colossians 2 verse 15 says again, having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The cross is where Jesus defeated Satan and his kingdom. Satan can never undo that, what was received through the cross. He can't undo it, but his cunning strategy is to keep Christians and others from realizing what was accomplished there. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, all the blessings due Jesus are available to us, you and me. The sixth transaction exchange was Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And there may be people who practice voluntary poverty. It's not something I really go for, and that, but let's face it, in most cases, poverty is enforced on us, not by choice, but by necessity. And I don't know about you, but poverty feels like a curse. I remember when the kids were very little and we were on one wage and we lived very leanly, very leanly. And I remember that feeling and I never, ever liked it. That's why I love to be generous now. The alternative to poverty is riches or abundance. God offers us abundance, having enough for our own needs and something more to give and bless others. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 to 48, we see that those who disobeyed God would have to serve their enemies in four areas: hunger, thirst, nakedness, and in need of everything. And you know, when Jesus went to the cross, he had not eaten for a long time, and he was hungry, and he was thirsty. He was naked, they had taken all his clothes. And when he died, he owned, by material standards, by earthly standards, precisely nothing. And he cannot get more poor than that. And Jesus exhausted the poverty curse and took it on himself so that we no longer have to live like that. His death reversed the curse so that we might be blessed with abundance. The seventh exchange was Jesus bore our shame that we might share his glory. When we read, by his stripes we are healed, this is true in the physical realm, but also in the emotional realm. There are various emotional wounds, of course, and healing for all of them is provided through the cross. But shame is one of the most common and deepest emotional wounds that humanity suffers. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Sean speaking about this, and he said, guilt is a response to what we do. Shame is a response to who we think we are. Guilt says, I did bad. Shame says, I am bad. And if left undealt or unchallenged, we adopt what is called a shame-based mindset. Shame makes us critical of ourselves, and it makes us critical of others. And worst of all, shame compels you to hide from God. The fear of exposure drives us to hide from him. Colossians 2, verse 14 to 15, as we read parts of it before, he cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed, stripped the clothes, stripped of power the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus wanted to make sure every bit of shame and guilt that ever the enemy throws of us would go to the cross with him and never have the power to bring us down again unless we let it. It's like being filthy and covered with mud all over, and we have a bath and it's washed all off us. What Jesus did on the cross for us washed shame off you. And shame drives you from God's presence. But the grace of God shows us, invites you to draw near to him. Jesus took on our shame because he saw the joy before him of glory, bringing you and me and millions of others back into right relationship with his heavenly Father. And the eighth exchange was Jesus endured our rejection that we might endure, that we might enjoy his acceptance. When I think about Jesus willingly agreeing to be the ultimate sacrifice for your sins and mine, and how when he was so brutally beaten and marred beyond recognition, none of this nice Jesus hanging on a cross, you couldn't even recognize him as hardly human. He was so beaten and it was just awful. Hanging there in agony on a cross, having taken on the full weight of the sins of the world, I can't even begin to imagine how emotionally gutted he must have felt when he ushered that cry in Mark 15, verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I used to think that the Father, repulsed by the sins of Jesus that he was now carrying for the world, had turned his back on his own son when he was on the cross. But it is totally up to you. I'd like to offer a different viewpoint. Jesus asked the question, why have you forsaken me? He didn't declare, God, you have forsaken me. He said, why have you? He asked a question. And there's a big difference between making an assertion and asking a question. When he absorbed the darkness and the weight of the sin of the world into himself, he had the sense of abandonment and rejection by God. The Father that sin always brings. Blinded by sin and horrified by its effect on him and in him, this man Jesus cried out of his humanity, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, he identified with every person who has ever felt abandoned or rejected. He became one who felt isolated, lonely, abandoned, forsaken, rejected, and hopeless on behalf of you, me, and everybody else who has ever felt that way. The question Jesus spoke was a direct quote from the prophetic Psalm 22, where in the very first verse, the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is noteworthy that on the cross, this is the only time Jesus ever referred to his Father as God, not Father. Having become sin for us, he could not feel or sense his Father's embrace at that moment. And the Gospels don't record an answer to this question, but the Old Testament and Psalms does. Psalm 22, in response to the first verse, the psalmist cries out the prophetic words, why have you forsaken me? And there is an answer in verse 24. Here's the answer to the question of Jesus, the question of the psalmist, and the question of every person who ever felt abandoned by the Father. For he, God the Father, has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one, Jesus. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. Sin may have deafens our ears to an answer, but the reality is that the Father has never, ever and will never ever despise, disdain, or turn his face away from you or forsaking you. He is always here for you, just like he was for his son Jesus on the cross. Because of Jesus taking our sins on himself, we are now fully accepted and restored into relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we ask for his forgiveness, there does no longer have to be a sacrifice. He freely, by his grace, forgives us. And Jesus paid the price for our full acceptance. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given. He showed and bestowed on us that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted as the children of God." And so we are. You don't get any more accepted than that. You will never be able to find any reason you deserve his exchanges. It is the outworking of God's sovereign grace. It is a measure of his measureless love. There is no way you can earn God's grace through the death of Jesus on the cross. There is only one way to receive it, by believing in it. We do not deserve it. We did not earn it. And there's nothing in us to warrant his incredible sacrifice. It is sovereign choice of Almighty God, birthed in his amazing love for you and me. How do we explain it all? Jesus was a common carpenter. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never journeyed more than 350K from his hometown. Friends left him, one betrayed him. Those he helped forgot about him. Prior to his death, they abandoned him. But after his death, they couldn't resist him. Well, what made the difference? His death and his resurrection. On the third day, our Heavenly Father raised Christ from the dead. So he is alive. He is no longer dead. We can have a relationship with a vital relationship with a victorious Savior who loves us and did everything he could for us. He is alive. He is not dead. Well, when he died, so did your sin. When he rose, so did your hope. When he rose, your grave was exchanged from a final residence to a temporary housing. The reason he did it, the face is in your mirror. Have a look. It's you. God loves you so incredibly much that he's done everything he possibly could to be in relationship with you. But the choice is yours. God loves you so incredibly much that he has done everything he could to be in relationship with you. And when you realize how much Jesus accomplished on the cross for you, how could you resist living anything less than being in a relationship with him?